Let's go to the Lord once again and ask him for his help. Father, this is your word that we're going to look into, Lord, spoken through your prophets. And Lord, we ask that we would not get in the way of what you would do by your Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray that we would receive your word. I pray that the speaker wouldn't get in the way, and that your name would be honored in our what is said and in our thoughts. And Lord, and lead us to consider how and what our prayer requests would be and how we might pray for one another, lifting one another up to your throne. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm beginning tonight is I have four Vesper assignments this year. And so I thought, well, Ruth's four chapters. So each time I have a Vesper assignment, I'm going to be going to the next chapter of Ruth. So thank you all for being here tonight, and I want to ask you to stay tuned for future chapters. This title of the series will be Ruth, Steadfast Love and Providence. And tonight, chapter one, I titled it Bad Decisions and a Providential Hand. So why do you think the Lord would include the story of Ruth in the scriptures? Well, a couple of thoughts come to mind right away. Ruth is the grandmother of David in the line of Christ. And she's a Moabitess woman, so she's outside the nation of Israel. So she's a Gentile. And didn't the Lord promise Abraham that from every nation and every tribe he would call his people? Come under Abraham? And also, I believe, to illustrate his hand of providence in the lives of all people, and particularly his people. Ruth is about a family, and we all come from a family, we all have a family, and this book shows that we ought always to have a view to his sovereign hand, even we insignificant folks right here. The Lord is telling a story through the lives of his saints. I've mentioned this in the past, the Lord is telling a story in all of our lives. We grow up, we come to Christ, we walk a walk with him, and then we meet him in the air or when we pass. And the Lord will be displaying to the heavenly creatures his people and how we glorified him and how he worked in our lives and brought us to where he has brought us, how he's built us up in our faith. This book was likely written by Samuel, and it had occurred in the time of the judges. Since Boaz was born of Rahab, and we'll see Boaz next time, and she received the spies under Joshua, so you can kind of see the timeline. It's not too far after the conquest of Jericho. Maybe 40 years, something like that. The main idea for this message is providence moves in mysterious ways. He rules, he overrules, he always, always is working toward the good of his elect. So let's read. It would have been good if I had a Bible up here. Let's read the first five verses of chapter one. Thank you, brother. So Ruth would be before Samuel and after Judges. Verses 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilon. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These two took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left with her two sons, without her two sons and her husband. So we have a famine, and Elimelech decides, I am going to, well, first of all, why a famine? Leviticus 26, 14 through 20, if we were to read it, would tell us that God said to the Israelites when he was pointing them towards the promised land, if you don't listen to me and you don't obey, I will visit you. And so the land of Canaan is already, in this time of judges, is visited by God with a famine. And so what to do, right? What are judgments meant to do? They're meant to drive the people of God back to God, right? And see, we see this as, so we're in Ruth now, just, and we read Judges before, and we see this pattern of people did what was right in their eyes, and then God would send a nation to oppress them, and then he would send a judge to rescue them. And then back and forth, another judge. This is when God was their king still. Many of the Psalms and the prophets cover this idea of when you come under judgment and you call on the Lord, he will hear you and he will rescue you. So when you come on hard circumstances. So when I thought of Psalm 107, verse 6, we love that psalm because it has this rhythm of people getting into trouble and then they call on the Lord and the Lord rescues them. And so verse 6 of 107 is the first stanza of that. And it says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Elimelech's name means, my God, a king. Naomi's is pleasant one. Mahlon is sickness, and Chilion is consumption, or you could say tuberculosis. So what do? They leave the people of God in this famine. So, you know, there's a lot of people in the land of Canaan, in the land of Israel now, who is occupying it there. Does everybody leave? Is there a great exodus because of this famine? Nope. But Elimelech decides to leave. What if all of them would have left? Canaan would have been abandoned. Why leave? Why do you leave in a... It's an obvious question in a famine. Why would you leave? Well, you fear you're going to die, right, from lack of food. Can we outrun death? Can we? The French have a story. A man goes to a shop, and there he meets a man in black, and he says, who are you? And he says, I'm Death, and I'm surprised to meet you here, Mr. Dubon. I have an appointment with you this evening. Mr. Dubon says, he's terrified. He goes home, he tells his wife, what am I going to do? I have an appointment with death this evening. And so he gets on a train, and he goes as far away from Paris as he can. He goes to, takes his train to Toulouse, which is south of France. His wife is like, what's going on here? She goes over to the shop, and the man in black is still there, and she says, what have you been telling my husband? And he says, well, I'm Death. And she says, I know that. And he says, well, I have an appointment with him today in Toulouse. Hebrews 9:27 says, man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. We can't outrun death. So where do they go? First of all, should Elimelech had gone from the people of God, from the worship of the only true God, from the fellowship of the people of God, from the council of the people of God. Should he have run away from that and gone to Moab, where their gods were Chemosh and Baal? Bad move. So Elimelech chose bread over faith, and he led his family down in this awful path, and he dies. sons marry unbelieving wives, and his sons, disease and consumption, they die too. And so now Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth are widows. Elimelech's foolish plan. Elimelech's plan was foolish, but the hand of providence rules even in wicked decisions. Number two, return. Let's read verses 6 through 15. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And I want you to think about that, what she said. It's bitter to me for your sake. What she's saying is, I don't want you to join in my bitterness. Go back, go get married. I don't want you to join in my bitterness. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." We'll stop right there. So now Naomi hears that the Lord had relented his discipline on the people of God. They have bread back in the promised land, the land of bread, Bethlehem. So she sets out for the land of Judah. So if on the back of your page is a map, and that's about a 100-mile trek. And it's mountainous, so I would think it would be about a week. And so I imagine that Ruth and Naomi and Orpah had come to the edge of Moab. And this is where this conversation is taking place. So she sets out for Judah. Was it uncaring of Naomi to suggest to the daughter-in-laws to go back to their families and to their gods? Was that uncaring of her? Because you're thinking, well, wait a minute, why would she tell them not to go with her where the true God is worshipped? Naomi was poor, and she had nothing to offer. Elimelech had mortgaged his estate, most likely, because why would she be going back poor and not have anything to go to, right? So he had his inheritance, and he mortgaged it when they left. They could go back to a roof. They could go back to their family. They could go back and have food on their plates, and they could marry back in Moab. She even pronounces a blessing. "The Lord deal kindly with you." And so it shows us that they had affections for one another. After all, they've been together for 10 years. This believer, this Christian woman, this Israelite, is with these daughters-in-law for maybe not a total of 10 years, but for a long time. She's had an influence on them, hasn't she? "The Lord grant you find rest in the house of a husband." Naomi is witnessing to them. She's saying, "The Lord grant you." She's witnessing. So Naomi is loved by them, and they show it by their willingness to stay with her, and they're crying out and saying, "No, we'll go with you. We'll go with you." Yet, shouldn't Naomi have encouraged them to go where the true God is worshipped? Yes, but not for Naomi's sake. See, this became a test for Orpah and Ruth. They must want God themselves, not their mother's faith, not their mother's faith. Everyone has to come to that decision on their own. and you may grow up with your parents, God, but you'd have to come to a point where that decision comes to you. Naomi hasn't heard Jesus say it yet, but she didn't want them to be the seeds on the rocky soil that sprang up quickly and then withered. So we're at the crossroads. Orpah and Ruth, the crossroads, Moab, and they're on the edge of, I have it on my map too, they're on the edge of, lost my page. What's the nation that they're right on the edge of? It's on your map. Should be on your map. Okay, I got it. So here's Moab, and there's Reuben. So they have to go through Reuben, probably not touch Gad, because they can come right across the top of the Dead Sea, come back around to just below Jerusalem, which would be Bethlehem. That was our 100-mile trek. So Orpah and Ruth were offered the same choice. They are likely on the border, okay? Orpah's choice is thoughts lend to Moab, her father's house, security, food, something familiar. And the thought of what's ahead, suffering, unknown, poverty. Orpah kissed and left. She loved, but not enough to leave all and follow. Many admire Christ, yet fall short of saving faith because the love of this world and its allurements they love more. Do you remember the moment, as Pastor Josh mentioned recently, the line of demarcation when he talks about our baptism? When you counted the cost, when you thought, I will follow Christ. I remember I was on the USS Eisenhower in October of 1983. And the Marine barracks where 241 service members was just blown up by Lebanese bombers. 220 of those were Marines. The Falkland Island conflicts had just occurred in 1982. And the Argentinians were successful in using an Exocet missile and splitting one of the British ships in two, sank it that quick, the HMS Sheffield. And I was pressed. I was reading the Word of God, and I was getting to know the Word of God. I was new to the Word of God, and I had come to a point where I believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And I was pressed to my decision. And I was counting the cost. And all this kind of had an effect on me. I remember considering what I might lose if I followed Christ. But I had light. So what would I choose? Ruth learned of the God of Israel through Naomi. And Naomi was the aroma of life to her. Ruth is pressed. Naomi is saying to her, go back like your sister. And she's tempted maybe, but Naomi had light. And her heart had been captured by Jehovah. This very pressure that Naomi was putting on her by her words saying, go back, made her stand more firm. Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. So in our vernacular, we might say no more. Never speak again of my leaving you. True conversion, Ruth 16 through 18. 1:16 through 18. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Naomi realized she was converted. Notice in verse 16b to 17b where Ruth says, may the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. It's a covenant she's making. It's a covenant in her conversion. I'll never leave you. I'll always be with you. She will twist interests with her. Your God, my God, Ruth is thoroughly, unmistakably converted. I will die with you. We shall mingle dust together until the resurrection, or we'll be buried next to each other. We'll mingle dust. These are the words of a convert. My God forever, his people are my people, thick or thin, resolved. So who's in charge? Verse 19 to 22. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and then they came. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Who's in charge? Was it Elimelech? Was it Naomi? Notice Naomi's humility. When they said, "Oh, is this Naomi? You know, you left full, and now you came back empty." And she's ragged looking. She's poor. She has nothing but her clothes, right? And she's, you know, the position of a beggar. But listen to Naomi's understanding. Listen to her words, how she talks about how God has dealt with her. The Lord has testified against me. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. The Almighty has afflicted me. Now, this may seem like a terrible thing to say, but she's being honest. She's acknowledging that all things are in God's hands. She's not saying, "I am bitter." She's saying, "The Lord has done this, the Lord has done this, the Lord has done this." It wasn't her fault that she went to Moab. Her husband led her there, right? When we find ourselves in hard circumstances, it's okay to feel it. We don't just say, "Buck up, have a stiff upper lip. The people of God are the only ones whose troubles are sanctified. Do you think about that? What did Jesus say about his suffering? I'm sorry. What did Joseph say about his suffering? What did Joseph say? "You meant it," he said to his brothers, "you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." What did they do? They threw him in a hole, sold him as a slave. He ended up, you know, in jail, a slave again, accused, all this trouble. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Suffering is meaningless to the unbelieving. It's an inconvenience, something to escape. That's all it is to the unbeliever. So there's hope from the ashes. Why did the timing fall that they arrived at the barley harvest? Providence. The barley harvest lasts 2 weeks. The winter the wheat harvest follows it for 6 to 8 weeks. There would be food for them this winter. Because why did they would they know there would be food for them? Leviticus 19, 9 and 10 tells the Israelite, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the falling grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." The Lord has set their return in motion at just such a time. So what is our lesson? Do what we want and the Lord will cause it all to work together? Is that our lesson? Didn't work out so well for Ahimelech and his sons. Naomi was sidetracked. And at the 10-year mark, she corrected her course. She returned to her God and to her people. Have you ever been sidetracked? Have you ever taken the wrong course? What should you do? I think we should all do the same thing Naomi did. We should return to the only wise God and his people. There's many angles to the question of why we suffer, but in general, a general sense, 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it's 6 and 7. And this you rejoice. What are you rejoicing in? God's mercy. That is chapter 1, verses 6 starting. You're rejoicing in God's mercy leading you to your salvation. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Naomi's faith was proved genuine. Ruth's faith was proved genuine. Joseph's faith was proved genuine. And keep looking. Hebrews 11. Look all over your Bible. Look at the faiths that are proved genuine. This is your story too. Life is a test. And this is the test is whether to prove that your faith is genuine. So some applications. Do you think Naomi thinks all that suffering is worth it now? She's in heaven. She led Ruth to Christ. What about Ruth? Was it worth it to leave all in Moab and follow the God of Naomi? Well, she's the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. Ruth trusted in the Messiah to come, Jesus Christ. Happened to end up being her relative. These all endured suffering mingled with their faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, Pastor Jim preached on this not long ago. He brought this to our attention. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we look to Jesus, be done with sin. We run our race, our particular story of faith proved genuine, considering the joy before us, considering the hand of providence leading, working for our good. Amen. Stay tuned for future chapters of Ruth. And Father, we're going to transition now. Lord, we'd just like to that you'd be with us as we lift, as we speak our prayer requests, and as we lift up our prayers for our brethren. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen.